Well, let's pray. Lord God, I pray that you will keep on the forefront of all of our minds constantly, day after day, that our sins are many. Lord, keep us humble. Keep us ever acknowledging our need for you. But Lord, I pray also that you will constantly remind us that your mercy is more, that your blood is sufficient to cover the vilest of our sins and the vilest of sinners. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will do a great work in our hearts this morning. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, kids, today's passage is about Simon Peter denying Jesus Christ. And so I wondered if everybody knew exactly what that meant. So I thought I'd give you an illustration of what it means to deny an accusation. I grew up as the son of an elementary school teacher. My mom taught third grade for 30 plus years. And so because there was nobody to watch me, I had to often, in the late summer when it was about time for school to start, I got to go up to school with her and help her to get her classroom organized and sort through all of her books and everything. And my favorite part was to open the box of new supplies and get into them. And I remember when I was about 8, my mom got this new pink eraser. It's about yay long, about that wide, maybe I guess that wide and that high. And it was a really cool eraser, right? It was really soft and spongy. I discovered that if you bounced it off the floor, if you did it right, it would bounce back up to you. And it was really spongy. You could bend it all different ways. And my mom saw me playing with it, and I don't know, I guess she wanted, I mean, she said, "Don't break that eraser, because I like it." I guess it was an important piece of equipment for her. Well, she had these meetings, you know, and I had to figure out, kids, before there were video games, we had to invent ways to amuse ourselves, okay? And so while she was in these meetings, I invented games like I see how many times I could bounce it off the floor and make it go in the trash can, you know, or how many times I could bounce it and catch it. And it's how many, you know, bending, how far could I bend it? It was really pliable. It wasn't going to break. Ruh-roh. It broke. And I immediately thought back to my mom saying, "Be careful that you don't break it," right? And so I tried to hide it. I stuck it in the drawer and covered it up with stuff. But you know how moms are. They always know, right? They always know. And so she went through the drawer and she said, "Did you break this eraser?" I would like to tell you that I took responsibility for what I had done and that I told my mom the truth. But what I did is I denied the accusation. I said, "No, Mom, I didn't break that eraser." Now, there are a lot of lessons to learn from this story, okay? Kids, don't lie to your moms, okay? Take responsibility for what you do. But the main thing I wanted to use was just as an illustration of what it means to deny an accusation, because that's what Peter does today in our passage. He is accused of all things of being a disciple of Jesus Christ, which he had been for 3 years. But because he was afraid, he denied that accusation. He was afraid of the consequences. So he says, "No, it's not true." And he didn't do it just once, not twice, but he did it 3 times. And this is a life-changing and defining moment for Simon Peter. And we're going to look at how Jesus and Peter each responded to it, and what the implications are today for disciples of Jesus. Well, it had already been a busy night for old Simon Peter. He'd been involved in a lot of different things. The disciples had had Passover dinner with Jesus. And then they sang a hymn and they went out walking toward the Mount of Olives. And on the way, Jesus had told them that they were all going to fall away. And Simon Peter responded to that in his usual bombastic way. He said, oh no, though they all fall away, I will never fall away. And Jesus looks at him and says, Simon, before the rooster crows twice tonight, you're going to deny me three times. And again, Simon pridefully says, no, even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. Now, skip ahead to verse 33 in Mark 14, and they arrive at the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus tells eight of his disciples to stop, sit, and pray. And he takes Peter, James, and John on with him a little farther and says to them these words, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. And he goes farther and he wrestles with God the Father about submitting his will to him. And when he returns, he finds those three disciples asleep. Now, it's interesting to me. Here's Jesus, who's just been through one of the great spiritual wrestling matches of all time, right? And what he says to them, he doesn't talk to the three disciples, he talks to Peter. He says to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And I just find it fascinating that Jesus, in all that was going on in his life at that moment, he come and his concern is for Peter. Isn't that wonderful? His concern is for Peter. He knows that Peter's going to have his own spiritual struggle, his tug of war with God very soon, and he knows Peter isn't up to it, not on his own. And so he tells him to watch and pray that he not fall into temptation. But of course, Peter fell asleep. Again, not once, not twice, but three different times Jesus comes back and finds Peter asleep. Then Judas shows up in verse 43 with the temple guard and they arrest Jesus. And while all this is taking place, here's Peter again. He pulls out a sword and he lops off the ear of the servant of the high priest in an act of empty bravado. All of which brings us now to our passage in Mark 14, 66 to 72. They've taken Jesus to the house of the high priest and they're questioning him and mocking him and beating him. But Peter is staying in the courtyard. These houses were usually built, these big houses were built around the courtyard. And so Peter is in the courtyard where he can keep an eye on the proceedings, but where he thinks he can stay out of trouble, right? And it says that Peter is warming his hands. And I find it interesting, you know, Jesus had said to Peter, Satan wants to sift you as wheat. And Peter fell asleep three times, listening to the desires of his own body rather than doing what was spiritually necessary. And now here he is, we have the picture of him warming his hands. The picture is of Peter taking care of his own body, taking care of himself with little concern for Jesus, apparently, right? And I think the picture here is we've got two great enemies in life, Satan and his minions, and our own hearts, our own flesh, our own selves. And Peter is falling prey to both. So here he is warming himself, and up comes a servant girl. And she says to him, she says, you were with the Nazarene, Jesus. You were with the Nazarene. Kind of reminds me, I had a friend named Matthew. I had a lot of friends when I was a kid. I don't know what happened. But I had Mark and Bruce and Jim and and Punky and Mike and all these guys. My mom would call them by name, but they're my friend Matthew. Whenever she talked about him, it was always that Matthew. Okay? In my mom's world, it was never good to be that anybody. Okay? So here's this girl. She says, this Nazarene, you were with this Nazarene, Jesus. And Peter, who's been following him for 3 years, who has professed his undying love and devotion for Jesus just minutes before, what does he do? He denies it. There's that word, kids. He denies the accusation. He says, no, I am not one of his followers. I'm not a disciple of Jesus. And it's because he's afraid, just like I was afraid I would get in trouble for breaking the eraser, not mindful I would get in trouble for lying, you know, stupid, right? Peter's afraid that he's going to get arrested and treated just like Jesus, and he's not willing to do it. And immediately, the rooster crows. And remember, Jesus had prophesied that before the rooster crows two times, you're going to deny me three times. And here's the first denial and the first rooster crow. And that should have been a warning for Peter, right? Saying, Peter, wake up. You're sinning. You're heading down the wrong path. Stop and pray and ask for help. But instead, Peter decides that he's going to kind of run away a little bit. He stays in the courtyard, but he moves to the outskirts of the crowd. And he goes to the entrance of the gate of the courtyard and tries to blend in. But this servant girl, man, she is persistent. She's like a dog after a bone, right? She follows him over there and she says, now this time, instead of addressing Peter, she addresses the people at the gate. And she says, he's one of them. And Peter doubles down by lying again. No, he says, I'm not a follower of Christ. But now those bystanders that he's trying to blend in, their curiosities are piqued, right? And they hear what he says, and they hear that his accent is that of a Galilean, which was about, what, 80 miles north of where they were. They talked different up there, right? And they detected that accent, and they say to him, surely you are a disciple of Jesus. And this time, Peter invokes a curse on himself and swears, most likely swearing by the temple or by God. He says, I do not know this man of whom you speak. He didn't just deny being a disciple of Jesus. He denied knowing him. This is apostasy. Peter is in severe spiritual danger. This is a horrible, horrible sin to deny that, for him to deny that he knows Jesus. And Luke tells us in his gospel that at that moment when the rooster crowed the second time after his third denial, that Jesus looked down into the courtyard at Peter. I wonder what that look conveyed. Disappointment? I doubt it. Jesus had prophesied that Peter would deny him. Anger? Maybe anger at the sin, but I really don't think so. I think that look conveyed merciful and forgiving love for Peter, because Peter was one of his sheep. Peter was one of his sheep, and Jesus, I think, looked on him with love, and I think that look crushed Peter. In the same way when your mom says, I'm disappointed in you, but maybe looks on you with love, right? That loving look from your mom can crush you. And Peter saw it, and he was undone. And it says he broke down and wept. And I wonder, have you ever been crushed by the guilt of sin? Have you ever come face to face with the monster that lives within you? The depravity of your sin? I want to tell you that if you are a child of God, that the Good Shepherd looks on you with merciful and forgiving love. And the first point that I want to make from this passage this morning is that there is abundant grace for the worst of sinners. Jesus was about to die on the cross within a few hours as the substitute for all of his people, paying the penalty for their sin. And Peter was one of his people, and he was going to pay the penalty for that sin. And Peter had professed his faith in Jesus Christ. But not everybody is a child of God, are they? Not everyone has placed their faith and trust in Jesus. And for you, your sin is your biggest problem in life. It's your biggest problem because it's broken your relationship with Jesus Christ and with God. And the only way for that relationship to be reconciled is by placing your faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus for the salvation of yourself from the wrath of God and for the forgiveness of your sin. And if you haven't done that, I beg you, I urge you to do it right now. Trust that Jesus paid the price for your sin and receive that gift, just like a Christmas gift. You don't possess it unless you receive it, right? Receive that gift of salvation. Do it now. But as I said, if you are a child of God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, then you're loved by God with a love that will never fail. And no matter how bad your sin is or how many times you've denied Jesus with your life or with your lips, you can repent and run back into the arms of your Savior. And Jesus died to free you from your sin. He didn't just die to take away the guilt of your sin. Jesus died so you would stop sinning. You believe that? Jesus died so you would stop sinning. He set you free, Paul says in Romans 6, so you become a slave to righteousness. And he bestows on you fruit that leads to sanctification and to eternal life. And God places within the heart of every believer a new heart that desires to obey him. And the Holy Spirit then empowers that believer both to desire and to do the will of God. And yet, as Nathan said a while ago, we're still plagued by sin, aren't we? God in his sovereign wisdom elected not to purify us completely right off the bat. And he's left us here to battle every day against sin. And guess what? Sometimes we lose the battle, don't we? But when we do, we need to remember what that song that we just sang, that our sins, they are many, but his mercy is more. 1 John 2, the Apostle John writes in verse 1, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteousness." Kids, you know what an advocate is? An advocate is someone who's on your side. An advocate is someone who helps you fight a battle. For example, if you go to court, you hire a lawyer to be your advocate, to argue for the case for you before a judge. But I think the best example of what an advocate is a big brother. A big brother who helps you to fight against the bully, Satan, right? He's already beaten Satan up. And now he's going to help you learn to fight Satan yourself. And he's going to give you weapons for that battle. You know, our grandsons have gotten big into Nerf guns. Anybody else gotten big into Nerf? Anybody like Nerf guns out here? Well, yeah, okay, thank you. Yeah, thank you. Travis Parker likes Nerf guns. And they've gotten so many that Tim said, don't get them any more Nerf guns. So Grandma, she put Nerf bullets in their stockings this year, okay? Well, God gives us bullets with which to fight that battle against Satan with which to stand up to Satan ourselves, right? And to fight that battle. And so the second thing, the second point I want to point out is one of those, some of those weapons that he gives us is for us to watch and pray so that we do not fall into temptation. Now, we made a big point of this about 4 weeks ago, and so I'm not gonna dwell here very long. But how did Peter slide from being such a courageous disciple that he was willing to die with Jesus? He was willing to draw his sword and protect Jesus. And then within a few short hours, he was cowering before a little slave girl. How did that happen? I think it's because Peter slept instead of praying. Prayerlessness will do that for us. Letting our flesh rule us. It's not bad to take care of your body, but if that's all we're doing, then we're being spiritually lazy. And I think Peter got spiritually lazy. And I think it's not a coincidence that Jesus found him sleeping three times and that Peter denied Jesus three times. You know, Jesus constantly taught the disciples that they must abide in him. He said to them that apart from me, you can do nothing. But he said, with God, all things are possible. And so the lesson is clear. We need to stay attached to the vine. We need to abide in Christ. And the way we do that is by not just reading scripture, but meditating upon it and memorizing it. Psalm 119 says that, your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. We need to be in constant communication with Jesus. Do you do that? Do you like converse with God throughout the day as you're going through the day? And we need to be spending time on our knees in prayer and confessing our sin and asking him to lead us away from temptation and to empower us to stand against not just Satan but our own flesh. And we need to do what we're doing this morning. We need to fellowship with the saints. And we need to get involved in small groups and discipleship groups where we can be challenged and encouraged and held accountable. That's how we abide in Christ. Because apart from him, we can do nothing. But in Christ, we are more than conquerors over everything, including sin and including Satan and including our flesh. But you know, God is so good and so powerful and so wise and so committed to us that even when we mess up, he is able and does use it to advance his kingdom in our hearts and in the world. And so my third point that I want you to see is that God is sovereign over our sinful choices. Now, does that mean that God tempts us to sin? No, God forbid. James says we should never think that God tempts us to sin. God is holy and righteous. And God never forces anyone to act opposite of their will. You see, when we sin, it's our choice. It's our responsibility. It's according to our will. But God sovereignly works all things, including our sinful choices, works them all together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And so God sovereignly worked in Simon Peter, right? Jesus said, and I want to go to that prayer in Luke 2 in a minute where Jesus prayed for Peter, but he says to him, Simon, Satan has demanded to have you to sift you as wheat. Satan was under the sovereignty of God in this. Okay? And Peter fell for it, right? Peter didn't watch and pray. Peter fell asleep. And so when Satan tempted him, he denied him. He was afraid of the crowd, and so he denied knowing Jesus Christ. And we get down to verse 72. And Peter recognizes what he does, what he's done. And he says, it says that he wept. He was broken. He was crushed when he realized what he had done, that he had denied knowing the man that he had loved with all his heart and still did love with all his heart. For 3 years he had followed him and realized that he was still so depraved that he couldn't stand up and say, yes, I'm a follower of his. God needed to bring Peter to that point. And so I'm saying to you this morning, if you're a follower of Christ, that God uses your sin to drive you to your knees, to where you recognize that apart from Him, you can do nothing. But in Him, you are more than conquerors over everything. It's interesting that from this point on in the Gospel of Mark, he doesn't mention Peter except one more time. I say that's interesting because most biblical scholars believe that Mark got his material from Peter. And so Peter must not have talked a whole lot about himself after that denial. Maybe because he wanted everybody to see that apart from Christ, he was nothing. That even the vilest of sinners could be saved by the blood of Jesus. Here's the only time that Mark mentions Peter. It's in Mark 16:7. It's after Jesus' resurrection, and Mary Magdalene has gone to the tomb, and an angel greets her. And in verse 7, the angel says to Mary, "But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." So there must be some hope for Peter, right? Because Jesus wants him to meet up in Galilee. And the angel's emphatic. He doesn't just say, notice he didn't say to Mary, "Tell the disciples to meet me in Galilee." He says, "Tell the disciples and Peter to meet me in Galilee." Why did he do that? I wonder if Peter was thinking that he wasn't worthy to be a disciple anymore. And I wonder if God, through the angel, wanted to say to Peter, "I still want you. I can still use you." And so he just says, "Tell the disciples and Peter to go to Galilee and meet me there." Now, Peter, that's all Mark says about Peter, but his friend, the Apostle John, had a little more to say. His friend John wanted us to know what happened with Peter. And so in the 21st chapter of John, we find this account. I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to refer to it. Jesus meets up with the disciples, and gets Simon Peter off by himself. And he says, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter says, "Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." Then what did he do? He asked him a second time, "Do you love me?" Simon says, "You know that I love you." He says, "Feed my sheep." And third time, "Simon, do you love me?" And Peter is grieved. Just as I thought there was a connection between falling asleep three times and denying Jesus three times, I think there's a connection to Jesus asking him three times, "Do you love me?" Peter probably broke down and wept. He says, Lord, you know that I love you. You know all things. You know that I love you. He says, feed my sheep. And oh, the love of Jesus Christ for this vilest of sinner, that he wants to use him. There's hope for Simon Peter, not because of his own goodness, but because of the grace of God. I want to look real briefly at that prayer that Jesus had prayed for Simon. It's in Luke 22, verses 31 and 32. I want to focus on verse 32. He says to him, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. You find that interesting? He didn't pray for him that he wouldn't deny him, did he? Because if he had, he wouldn't have denied him, right? Just Jesus' prayers always get answered. He said, I prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned again, he knew Peter would repent, didn't he? When you turn again, strengthen your brothers. I think that's such a beautiful picture. That when God brings us to our knees, humiliated by our sin, crushed beneath the weight of our depravity, he says to us, I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And I intend to use you. Have you ever felt that you were so sinful that you were unusable by God? Have you ever felt that you were the chief of sinners and there's no way God could use you? I want to tell you that God can take a little boy who lied to his mother at 8, a man who's the chief of sinners, and he can use that guy. He can take the guy that denied Jesus Christ 3 times, and he can make him into one of the most powerful preachers ever. How do we know that? Because in the book of Acts, we know that 10 days after Jesus ascended into heaven, that they were gathered together in the Holy Spirit. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit and it filled them. And they went out preaching in the streets. And we have Peter's sermon recorded in the book of Acts. It's one of the most powerful sermons ever preached. And 3,000 people were saved that day. God took the guy who wasn't brave enough to even stand up and say, I'm a follower of Jesus, and less than 2 months later, he used him to preach the gospel. And he used that sermon to save thousands of people. So was God sovereign over Peter denying Jesus Christ? I say yes. Because he needed to get him to the point where he realized that apart from Jesus, he could do nothing. But if he would just be a clay pot in which the light of God could shine, that he could become a pillar, a foundation stone of the church, and a writer of 2 of our books in the New Testament. So don't let sin defeat you. If you're not trusting in Jesus Christ for your forgiveness of your sin and your salvation from God's wrath, in a minute we're going to take communion, and I ask you to abstain from that. I ask you to stay in your seat or come talk to me down in the front. But pray and ask God to show you the truth of the gospel. Grab one of the pastors or another Christian and say, explain to me how I can be saved. Write your name on a connection card. Put your number down on there. One of us would be glad to reach out to you this week. Have coffee or tea with you. Explain the gospel further. But as we come to communion this morning, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ for your salvation, and you've had that faith affirmed in a local church by baptism, you're invited to the Lord's table to tear off a piece of the bread that signifies his body that was broken for you, and dip it in the juice that signifies his blood that was spilled for you. Take it back to your seat. And I want to encourage you to pray these things, to confess your sin, to acknowledge to God that apart from him, you can do nothing. But to ask him to lead you away from temptation and deliver you from evil, and to strengthen you to stand against Satan and stand against the desires of your own body. And then say, God, how do you want to use me? I encourage you to pray that prayer for the rest of 2019 and for all of 2020. God, how do you want to use me? I'm here. I'm available. And I know that it only would be your power in me that would do any good. Praise the Lord. Our sin, they are many, but his mercy is more. When you are ready, you may come to partake of the Lord's table.